The following service from First Baptist Church of Savannah was recorded on March 4th, 2018. We hope you enjoy the program.
Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, on this third Sunday of Lent. It is good to see all of you here this morning. Good to see some guests with us today. If you are from out of town, welcome, and we hope that this is a wonderful time of worship for you. If you are from Savannah, it is good to see you as well, and as always, we see some familiar faces that are here week in and week out, and it is always good to gather with that family and worship together. And so may we do that. May we worship together if you will join me in our call to worship. The Lord is merciful and gracious. The law of the Lord revives the soul. And let us worship God. Thank you.
Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you, O Lord, for bringing us to this new day. And we pray that as we join our hearts in prayer and praise and worship, that you will receive our worship as our gift. In Christ's name, amen.
In this Lenten season, we are reminded that the God who calls us to be redeemed, saints of God. But usually we are more comfortable with the role of sinner. God asks us to be servants, but many times we worry that we lack the skills to do God's work. God shows us work to be done, justice to be done, but many times we turn away defiant, insisting we have more important things to do. God tells us of the joy that awaits us when we put our trust in God, but we are a stubborn people. And yet the God of grace offers to us unconditional love, always does. So let us confess to God now through the congregational confession. God, our Redeemer, we confess that we are people of ashes and dust. You gave us your law to guide us, but we seek the wisdom of the world. You made a temple of living stones, but we dishonor the body of Christ.
Forgive us, God of grace. Instruct us in our foolishness and strengthen us in our weakness, so that we may be holy and whole through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he always harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgression from us.
The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes forth like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Herein ends the reading of the first lesson.
Our second lesson today comes from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 18 through 25. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Here ends the second reading. Thank you.
The gospel lesson this morning comes from John, the second chapter, verses 13 through 22. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is the written word of the Lord. The gospel text that stands before us today is complex, and it can take us in several different directions. On reading the passage and then rereading it and reading it again, I was immediately impressed by the last sentence, "Then they believed." Then they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. Most particularly, "Then they believed. Zeal for your house consumes me." In the context of the cleansing of the temple, they believed the scripture after he was raised from the dead. Jesus had forced vendors and their livestock from the temple outer court, the court of the Gentiles, upsetting the tables of the money changers, upsetting the money changers themselves, and infuriating the religious leaders who watched that stunning event play itself out. It was a place of prayer and worship, and it had been turned into what we might call a livestock auction. It would almost be like the county fair taking place in this sanctuary. A place of prayer and worship. A place where people could buy sacrificial animals, birds for the poor, larger animals for the more well-off. And since the tradition had been set that Roman money could not be used to pay the temple tax, local money had to be exchanged for coinage called the Tyrian shekel, and it had to be exchanged at a premium. Imagine the outer court of a temple, a place designed for worship, turned into a raucous barnyard. Anything attractive about it wholly diminished. Jesus was horrified, pained, angry, and resonated with the Psalm 69, 8 and 9, messianic psalm, which said, "I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's sons, for zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those that insult you fall on me." Jesus, fully human, yet fully divine, asserts his authority and makes an end to things. At the time, the disciples appear to be perplexed as the Jews. But I ask why. Why, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this event took place at the end of Jesus' ministry, unless there were two cleansings. If this is the same event that was reported in John, the disciples should have had plenty of background to strengthen their belief. What did they know? What had they seen? And that's the rest of the story. The Gospel of John has often been called the Book of Signs. Signs pointing to Jesus as God's Messiah, though very different from the Messiah of Jewish expectation. And that's part of the problem. When you have been raised to understand a certain thing about a certain event, and that event doesn't unfold the way you expect it, it's hard to fully understand what that event is, what to call it, how to describe it. But the Gospel of John is a book of signs. The disciples would have seen Jesus turn the water to wine at the wedding banquet, the first miracle indicating that a new day had come, that Jesus was the new wine. They would have heard him teaching Nicodemus, "You must be born again," a renewal of mind and heart through faith in the Messiah. In the discourse with the Samaritan woman, he affirms worship as a lifelong event without a particular location, that he himself is the living water, and in that process he breaks down the walls of nationalism. Healing of the royal official's son, he carries the message of salvation beyond the Jews to whom he was sent, and now to the Gentiles. Healing of the paralytic man at the pool in Bethesda, Jesus turns out to be the Lord of the Sabbath. The feeding of the 5,000, 5 loaves, 2 fish. To me, it was a miracle of compassion, though some have described it as something other than that. Mass hypnotism, I've heard it written. I don't believe that was it. But it was a miracle of compassion, Christ seeing the needs of the people and finding a way to deal with it. Jesus walks on the water during the storm, while the disciples were in the boat, fearful, indicating a mastery over the natural law. Jesus healing a blind man, opening the eyes of faith. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, indicating his power over death. And then Jesus washing his disciples' feet, just as an humble servant would. In those days when people gathered for a meal or entered someone else's home, the lowest slave person in rank in the house was given the task of washing the feet of those who entered. The disciples, excited about this event and wondering among themselves, arguing, in fact, about who would be the one who sits on the right hand or the left hand of Christ, they omitted that washing of feet. And Jesus himself, seeing the situation and seeing an opportunity to give a life lesson, removes his outer coat and puts a towel around his waist and gets a basin of water and kneels before his different disciples and washes the offal and the dirt from off their feet. By this time, the disciples would have seen enough to have earned their discipleship degrees and should have been ready to do the work of testifying about their master to the world. The implication in the text is that they didn't fully understand the event and its meaning until after the resurrection, the event about the temple. The Jews demanded, "What miraculous sign can you show to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus replies, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The answer is brilliantly ambiguous. It moves on two levels, the literal and the eschatological. The Jews took Jesus literally, as they often did, and scoffed. Jesus was talking, as you've heard, about his own body, replacing a stone edifice that still was in construction. And now Jesus is the temple, the center of worship and devotion. Later, the Apostle Paul can use that same language in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 when he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price." The text concludes, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. They believed. They believed the verse, "Zeal for your house consumes me." They combined their 3-year experience walking with Jesus with the cataclysmic event of the resurrection. And the scripture says they believed. So prepared, the book of Acts demonstrates the zeal that they now possessed. And when they were given the Holy Spirit, they were sent out. We have to recognize that before these events took place, the disciples had seen all of these things take place before their eyes. And still, because Jesus was not the same person they were taught the Messiah should be, there was a question in their mind about, is this the one? Is this really the one? There was doubt. There was uncertainty. And certainly there would be. The same would be for us if we were in their place. But you know, as we move through our lives, even though we've made professions of faith as small children, some of us as early as 9 or 10 years old, and have been in the church all of our lives, as some of us have, there are times when our faith is shaken. There are times when we inquire and we doubt. There are times when there's uncertainty. And if you can get your head around the fact that God exists at all, and he always did, and he's as far away as the outer rims of space and beyond that, what's there? It's just mind-boggling. And then if you bring that closer to home and look under an electron microscope or then an atom smasher, you find that the building blocks of life contain entities so small they can't be seen unless they're not there. It's just amazing. And it's incredible. And why wouldn't we stop and say, this can't be. I can't get my head around this. This is just too difficult. It just doesn't make sense. There's uncertainty. There's sometimes doubt. It's the resurrection that empowers our zeal in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with family, neighbor, and friend. And I think during times when we're going through trouble, difficulty, when our faith flags, when we're uncertain, when we don't know if we can actually feel the presence of God or know the Holy Spirit is with us, we have to turn somewhere. We turn to our spouses. We turn to our parents, our grandparents, and inquire of them about how the Lord has blessed them during times of difficulty in their lives. We talk to friends. We discover that others are willing to minister to us if we're willing to listen to what they have to say. We turn to Scripture and there find all of the promises of God laid out before us. And then we fall on our knees and we begin to pray. And we pray that the Lord would touch us and bless us in ways that we can see and understand. Spiritual work is difficult work. Sometimes it shoots through our lives like a meteor, and other times it lies quiet and dormant. There's uncertainty and there's doubt. But it's the resurrection that empowers our zeal. The events of Jesus' ministry provide magnificent examples of his glory as God with us. But it is the truth of the resurrection itself that brings everything together and energizes our life and ministry and ushers us into the eternal presence of God. And we believe. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we praise you, Lord, for bringing us through the difficult times, for being always present, even though we don't know you're near, and for being all-loving in every dimension of our life. Thank you, Father, for this time that we share. And thank you, Lord, as we realize that it was through Jesus Christ, the breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood, that we believe. In Christ's name, amen. Seated. It is time for prayer. Our call to prayer comes from Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. Let us unite our hearts in prayer first, silently, and then I'll offer a prayer for us. Father of creation and joy, we give you our blessing and praise, not only in this beautiful sanctuary, but wherever we go and whatever we do. Help us to do all things for you. Father, all glorious, receive our worship and adoration. Father of light and love, we bow before you, bringing to you the cares and worries of our everyday lives, concerns about our jobs, our spouses, our parents, our children, concerns about health and healing, pain and discomfort, about family conflict and distress, about what the next day folds. These things populate our thoughts and cause us troublesome anxiety. If we rely on it, your word can help us through. Your word encourages us to cast all our anxiety on you because you care for us. Help us, Father, to be still and know that you're near. Lord, we bring before you the challenges and fears and pain so prevalent in the world, local, national, and international in scope. We're deeply troubled by such incredible events unleashed by broken minds that wind up breaking others. Would that your Holy Spirit would guide those who represent us and attempt to lead us. May your inspiration bring peace amid conflict, a steady hand in international relations, and wisdom for legislation which our government must approve in order to provide for our health, our safety, and our welfare. Father, we lift up all of those families who have lost children in recent events, and not just those, but many others that have gone on for years and history will recount. We're deeply troubled. We hurt to the core. We give them our prayers and we send them notes and cards. We place flowers. We attend funerals. And we pray that it will never happen again. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, hear our prayer. Oh God, we know that we're thankful for your blessings of life and freedom, of open minds and understanding hearts and unselfish, gracious hands that faithfully serve others in the name of Christ here and everywhere. Here and everywhere there's need and opportunity. Energize us and direct us to move from places of comfort to places of self-denial and unselfish service, each of us according to our gifts. And hear our prayers, O Lord. Incline your ear to us as we pray together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Worship a God of abundance, from whose hands flow all the blessings of our lives. And so may we be spared the sin of using these blessings simply for our own pleasure and purposes. And so now as we give, may we give with right and generous hearts, that God's blessing may flow from our hands to the hands of those in need. Let's all pray together. A great God, the wisdom of the world tells us to hoard what we own. But, oh God, while you invite us to share what we have with those in need, so accept these gifts for your purpose, that we may be your servants in this world. Amen. Thank you. The table of God is big, with lots of places for anyone to come and be a part of what God is doing, to be a part of the meal. And so, to all who belong to Christ, you are invited to participate in this symbol that reminds us of who Christ was and who Christ is. Now, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he and his disciples were just having dinner, just having a meal. But on this particular night, Jesus did something different. He took some bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it. And he turned to those followers of his and says, This right here, this is my body, broken for all. Do this in remembrance of me. Body of our Lord, broken for us all.
After they had eaten, in the same way also, he took the cup and he poured it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sin." And he told them all to drink of it.
Thank you.
As they looked into that crimson cup, they could not yet understand what was about to happen. In a few days, they would know. And then they would hide, and they would wait, and Jesus would appear to them. Jesus is present in this room. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, He touches us and blesses us, and blesses the bread and blesses the cup. So He said to His disciples, "Drink ye all." Christian discipleship is a lifelong affair. It begins when we make a profession of faith, or after we go through confirmation class and are confirmed. It begins at our baptism. It begins when we first have that quickening of faith that touches our heart and moves us in a different direction and causes us to want to know more and more and more about this God who touches us and this Christ who saves us. In that context, then, you each have a responsibility to share your faith with as many people as you can. I know that you do that as often as you can. And that is your responsibility as a Christian. And so this is not so much a call to discipleship as it is a call to remember whose you are and that you are the light that lightens the world. May God bless you all.
Again, I want to say welcome to all of our guests. We had some folks here today from Michigan and from Florida and from other parts of Georgia, and I'm sure Savannah as well. If you are here from out of town, give folks a chance to say hey to you and tell you all kinds of good places to go see in Savannah. Before we leave, a few announcements for things coming up this week. Next Sunday, there's going to be an AGO men's concert at St. Paul's Evangelical Lutheran Church. And remember, this Thursday, there's a mission project for Emmaus House bag lunch preparation. That's at 7:30 a.m. As always, our Wednesday nights, we are continuing on through a series called Animate. And this week, actually, Rick Sebastian is going to be leading us. So be here for that. He's going to talk about money, something, you know, all of us deal with. Also, tonight, very special event right here, the Furman Singers are going to be here as part of their spring tour. So that is at 7:30 tonight. And I think that covers it. So if we can, let us all stand for our benediction.
And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Listening to a worship service of First Baptist Church of Savannah. We also invite you to worship with us in person each Sunday at 11 a.m. in our sanctuary on Chippewa Square. All are welcome.